Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God,
who with thee whithersoever thou goest. Take your Bibles this afternoon. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians. Continue to be in prayer for those that we've been praying for, some with recovering from COVID, and certainly good news concerning Brother Lee Kuyper, and we just pray the Lord's blessings to continue to be upon him as he recovers, and upon his wife, Brother Doug Armstrong as well. Praise the Lord for his recovery, but do continue to pray for Sister Wells as she recovers from knee surgery and doing better. They're running her through the mill, the physical therapist, but be in prayer for Brother Wells as dealing with some physical problems, and that's why they're not here today. Book of Ephesians and chapter 2. Thought we'd take a look at verses 8 through 10. Probably won't get through it all today. We might even save our thoughts for verse 10 for a couple weeks from now. We'll just see how that goes. But verse 8 we read, "For by grace are you saved,
amen,
through faith,
amen,
and that not of yourselves,
amen,
it is the gift of God,
amen,
not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them."
Amen.
God's salvation.
Yes.
It is God's salvation. We hear people say, and I've said it, and we know what they mean. I got saved. And I know what they mean, but a better literal rendition of that would be, "The Lord saved me." God saved me. We have stated here in these verses, and it probably nowhere is it stated any better than it is here. Maybe other places equal to what we have here, but no place is it any better stated than it is here. How salvation comes about. Clear?
Amen.
That's clear to me. As far as what I read here, there's a lot of things about salvation I don't understand why. For instance, I don't understand why he chose me, why he loved me. He loved me because he loved me and chose me to salvation. Everything I know about myself, everything that's revealed to me from the Word of God about myself, I don't understand. But I'm glad I did. And so, yes, it's very clear. It's very clear that it is of God and not of myself. It is of God and not of man. Nothing of man's doings. For he said in that first verse, verse 8, it is the gift and that not of yourselves. It is by grace through faith, semicolon, pause, and that not of yourselves. Semicolon?
No, that's semicolon.
It is the gift of God. Now we have the colon. And he's not done. Not of works, lest any man suppose. You see, God knows man. He knows what's in man. If we had anything to do with our salvation, you think we wouldn't boast about it? We sure would. Because we're boasters. We like to boast about our accomplishments and what we've done. And it makes us feel good. And we would be that way about salvation. We would boast, and we have nothing else to boast of ourselves. All our boasting, all our glory is in to be in God. So it's very plainly stated, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We want to dissect that just a little bit. We are saved wholly, completely, fully, as a result of the grace of God. Do we understand that? You see, we believe it, that we are wholly, completely, fully saved as a result of God's working, even though we are not in possession of it fully and completely now. We are in possession. We have it right now. Verses that point out, he that believeth hath everlasting life. That is, he's in possession of everlasting life right now. Well, we haven't realized yet in ourselves everlasting life. We're still in this life. And if the Lord tarries his coming one day, we're going to die. And then replace this body in the ground. It's just a process of life. But the soul and spirit are going to go back to God that gave it. You see. Just wholly and completely and fully the result of God's working as a result of his grace. His grace to us. Look at the book of Acts for just a moment. Verse 8 of our text is stated, for by grace are you saved through faith. But the book of Acts in chapter 15, we read this in verse 11. But we believe that through grace, the grace of our of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. They're talking about we, the Jews, are saved, even as they, the Gentiles, even as the Gentiles, we're all saved by grace. That's the setting in the context of chapter 15, that they had an issue of grace and works. The Jews were wanting to impose upon the saved Gentiles that they be circumcised. You can't be saved if you're not circumcised.
Well, they sent a delegation from Antioch up to Jerusalem to settle the question and issue. And what was at Jerusalem? The church in Jerusalem was there. But who primarily was at Jerusalem? The 12 apostles. And they were the authority. They had gotten it directly from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
And so they sent that delegation up there from the church of Antioch to the church of Jerusalem to settle the question.
And they had a big powwow, and they determined that whether Jew or Gentile were all saved by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's the setting and context of that passage of Scripture. So, their determination agreed with what was written, what is written in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and verse 8, for by grace are you saved.
Well, what is grace?
Well,
we could say it's a gift.
Yes? Grace is something that is not merited, therefore it's a gift. You've probably heard at one time or another, some explain it as the unmerited favor of God. That is exactly what it is. Unmerited favor of God. The word literally means favor, goodwill, kindness, disposition to oblige another. And that is all unmerited.
The one who shows grace is doing that unmerited, not merited by the one receiving the grace. What's that say about us? We did not merit the grace of God. We see it become clear as we get into this
that there's nothing we could do.
If we did something to deserve it, then it was owed to us, and it's not grace. You see. But all through the Word of God, we see it as
the grace of God.
So appropriately, it is the free, unmerited love and favor of God. We did not do anything to merit it.
What could we do to merit it? If you look in Romans chapter 5, and keep your fingers there in chapter 2 of Ephesians, but if you look in Romans chapter 5, and this is the situation that was there and is upon every man. In verse 6 of chapter 5 of Romans, it says, for when we were yet without strength,
we had no strength. We were without strength. What happened when we were without strength? In due time, Christ died for the ungodly.
That's me. That's you. Every one of us are ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, Christ died for me, an ungodly individual. For you, an ungodly individual. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die yet peradventure. For a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not even born yet, but every man born comes forth in sin. Christ died for us. Now I ask you, what could you do to merit God's grace and favor? God's favor. There's nothing you could do to merit God's favor.
And the book of Ephesians probably says it very well in that second chapter, in the first verses of the chapter. It says, and you hath he quickened, that simply means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins.
Let me ask you,
when was the last time that you saw a dead man that could do anything?
Can't do anything, can he?
It says here that you and I were dead in trespasses and sins.
That's the only thing we knew, that's the only thing we desired, that's the only thing we wanted. We were dead in that.
We were dead to God.
And to the things of God.
And it goes on to describe us. We're in time past. You walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Yeah, we were children of disobedience. We were following the dictates of Satan.
Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as us. We had the wrath of God abiding upon us.
Because we were children of disobedience, we constantly did and willfully did that which was contrary to God. That which God states that he hates.
Salvation is not of man, it is of the Lord.
Turn with me to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. In chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. And look at verse 9. Jonah says this unto God, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Here Jonah realized where salvation came from. It came from the Lord. And if the Lord is pleased to save an individual, who would Jonah to stand in his way? And who am I to stand in his way? In fact, I ought to be aiding it along by proclaiming the gospel, the free gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me also. So Jonah said it, but turn with me to the book of the Psalms. Psalms chapter 37. Psalms chapter 37, and look with me at verse 39. David says this concerning the salvation of the righteous. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. That is, the Lord saves them and makes them righteous. They're not righteous of their own doing, and that's why the Lord saved them. No, the Lord saved them and makes them righteous. Amen. We read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, that all our righteousnesses, all of our good works, are what? Before God. Are as filthy rags. Before God. So it's not anything of our own. We have nothing that looks good to the Lord. But salvation is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Because he has saved them and made them righteous. Well, he'll be their strength, our strength in the time of trouble. We love, we as saved individuals love the promises of God.
Sometimes we fail to trust them as we ought, but we love the promises of God. I love this next one in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, and look with me here at verse 10. Isaiah said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Who did it?
God did.
God hath clothed him with the garments of salvation. He hath covered, God hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels.
That's how the Lord has decked us out in the robe of righteousness, the garments of salvation. You see, righteousness is of the Lord's doing, not of man's doing. Salvation is of the Lord. It comes to us entirely. Entirely. What's that mean? It's all of God. It's entirely of God. In spite of ourselves, in spite of who we are.
Paul told the Corinthians, you know that no adulterer, fornicator, murderer, thief, effeminate, and all his host of things shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. And he says, and such were some of you. You see, some of us were adulterers. Some of us maybe were even murderers and thieves and liars. Maybe even some effeminate. Some. I've heard some. I've heard them testify, give a testimony. Some homosexuals God has saved. And what did they do when God saved them? They came out of that lifestyle, and now they're praising God. And they're giving testimony to what God did for them.
That's what we do, isn't it?
We give testimony to what God's done for us. He saved us from those conditions. So, it's all of God. Regardless of what we were in the past. And that's why I said, I don't understand why he loved me and chose me to salvation and saved me and called me. That's his business. I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did. Now, the result of the grace of God. Look to grace.
That salvation is by grace is emphasized by
man's description, which we looked at in verses 1 through 3, who are dead in trespasses and sins. We were children of disobedience. We were following Satan.
Jesus told the Jews who said they believed, but it was obvious they didn't believe, really believe, because he said, if Abraham were your father, ye would do the works of Abraham. What was the works of Abraham? Belief. Belief in God. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. He said, ye are of your father the devil. And the works of your father ye will do. He was a liar from the beginning.
So a liar is just following his father, Satan, his father, the devil, and all the other abominable works
that men do. They do it as followers of Satan, their father.
That description of those individuals and which included us in verses 1 through 3, does such a one as this have any right to enter God's presence? Does the wicked, the ungodly, the ones who are following the dictates and the desires and the passions of their own heart, and not the desires and passions of God, does that one who is steeped in wickedness like that, does he think he has a right to enter into the presence of God? You've heard me say it before. This is one of my pet things, but I shouldn't expect anything less from the world. You pick up the obituary in the newspaper, and I'll bet 95% of those people, well, he's gone home to be with the Lord. She's gone home to be with the Lord. And every time I read that, did they really know the Lord, Jesus Christ? I've seen that said about some individuals whom I've known. And they were the most wicked and ungodly of individuals. And when they die, they went to a better place. Well, hell's not a better place. And all the workers of unrighteousness shall go there.
Hell's not a better place.
They don't deserve to be in the presence of God. God won't admit them to his presence. They have no right to demand anything of God.
The only thing they deserve is hell, is condemnation. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. Don't just take my word for these things, but let's take God's word for it. Turn with me to the book of Psalms in chapter 76. In verse 7. Here in this song of Asaph, he said, "Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry?" Well, those whom God is angry with are not going to stand in his presence. Well, who is it, do you think, makes God angry? Sin ungodly. It's wicked sinners. He's angry with sin. Turn
with me back to the seventh chapter.
The seventh chapter of the Psalms. Psalms chapter 7. And look with me here at verse 11. God will judge the righteous. He's not going to judge us for sin. That was met in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We'll be judged according to the works we've done, whether they were of God or whether they weren't. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, wood, hedge, and stubble is going to be burned up. You see?
Mm-hmm. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day.
who is the wicked? Well, we read it to you in Ephesians 2, 1, verses 1 through 3. Those who are yet dead in trespasses and sins, following their father, the devil, children of disobedience, children of wrath,
following the desires and the passions of their flesh.
Turn with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Look at verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? Well, I'll give you a little clue. It's only the righteous that look forward to the day of his coming. The wicked, they're not looking for the day of his coming.
Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller soap.
You see, we read passages recently that says he's going to separate the wheat from the tares. The tares are going to be burned up. Of course, the wheat's going to be gathered into the barn, into the storehouse, and to the presence of the Lord.
So God's angry with the wicked every day. The wicked are not looking for the coming of the Lord. They fear the coming of the Lord. That's why they're doing everything they can to dismiss the fact that he even exists. Because they don't want to acknowledge him in their thoughts. Because if they acknowledge him in their thoughts, then they have to acknowledge that he's one they're going to have to give an account to. And they fear that. Because they know their way is wicked. They know their deeds are evil.
But I like in Ephesians chapter 2, and you all know that verse 4 is special. Verse 4 is special. We referenced it this morning in this morning's message. But God. You see? If it hadn't been for God, I would be yet dead in trespasses and sins, following my father, the devil, doing the desires and passions of my evil, wicked heart. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved me. The verse says us. He's talking to the Ephesians church, saved folks. So he uses us, the plural of the personal pronoun, but it's restricted to those that are saved. Those who he saved them out of that condition. Those that he made alive in verse 1. You see, they're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. I love that, but God. Man's terrible situation exalts the grace and mercy of God. You see, I was in a terrible situation. You were in a terrible situation. And when God comes to you and quickens you, makes you alive by his grace, oh, that wicked condition that you were in, it exalts the grace of God.
So much so that he said this in verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus.
If you remember, when I spoke on that verse before, I said, he holds us up as trophies. That's what that verse is actually saying. He holds us up as trophies
of his marvelous, wonderful grace.
I don't see it, but I see it in him. And because I'm in Christ, he's going to hold me up as a trophy of his wonderful, marvelous, matchless grace. By grace, you're saved. We were dead in sins and trespasses. God told Adam, he gave him one commandment. He said, in the day that you break it,
you shall surely die. And the moment that Adam and Eve broke that commandment, ate of that tree, they began to die. And they died immediately, spiritually. And you can see that in the third chapter. You can see of Genesis. You can see that. God came to them as he had at other times in the cool of the day, walking in the garden, in the midst of the garden, and Adam and Eve heard him coming, and they ran and they hid themselves. They no longer wanted that fellowship with him. They no longer wanted to walk with him in the garden. They died spiritually.
They were now dead in sins and trespasses.
And yet, in that third chapter of Genesis, you can still see God's grace coming. Because before it's all said and done, before he expels them from the garden, what's he do? He clothes them. Not with the works of their hands. They clothed themselves with the works of their hands. They sewed fig leaves together trying to cover themselves. That'd be sufficient. God said it wasn't sufficient. And the life of an innocent animal had to die.
To cover, to clothe them.
Oh, picture of God's wonderful, marvelous grace in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The innocent one had to die for the guilty so that they could have salvation. Well, we're going to stop there today. We'll go on, continue this thought next week.